and studying tonight in a very, very important topic.
Proverbs chapter 6 is where I'm to go. Proverbs chapter 6 in the Scripture.
Proverbs chapter 6
in the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 6, and let's pause and pray. Father, thank you for the privilege that you've given to us to gather around your word once again today. Lord, thank you for Mother's Day and for all the mothers that have honored you. And Lord, I thank you for those that are here tonight that have gathered once again on a Sunday to hear and to understand and to heed your word. And I pray, dear Lord Jesus, that you'd quiet our hearts and remove any distraction. And I pray that you would be seen high and lifted up. Lord, we thank you and praise you for how you're going to work tonight, because we ask it in the sweet and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm preaching tonight on one of your most important body parts, your thumb. And I want to preach this evening on the subject, all the kids can be dismissed. Thank you. Are the kids dismissed? Thank you. I'm getting second grade down. All right. I'm getting all these signals, and I'm not sure what to think of it. I thought maybe there's some kind of code that I missed or something that I didn't get. I wasn't sure if Pastor was signaling me to shape up, or he was going to push the button for this trap door behind me. I'm not really sure about this trap door. I was noticing it on the front pew today, and I noticed that there were some people standing on the front row in the choir, so I felt safe because I felt like if they were standing there, they were safe with it. But, you know, you just never know what Pastor's got going up his sleeve. Am I right? No, nobody wants to say amen. Well, I wouldn't blame you. I wouldn't blame you. You might put a trap door under your seat, too. So, Proverbs chapter 6 is where we're at. I want to preach to you on the thumb tonight. I want to preach to you on this subject, thumbs up for the thumb. Thumbs up for the thumb. What an important body part we have in the thumb. And I want you to see from the Bible the proper way to use it tonight. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, would you? Proverbs 6 and verse number 20. Proverbs 6 and verse 20. The Bible says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light." Watch it now. "And the reproofs of instruction, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Now, did you notice that phrase? Reproofs. Reproofs give us resistance. And nobody likes resistance. Everybody thinks that they're right all the time. If they would just ask me, I would solve all their problems. We think we're right. We've got our opinions strong, and we've got our opinions set, and we've got our experience. But you know what we need? We need resistance. Sometimes a husband gets a little resistance from his wife. "I don't know, honey, I'm not sure that's the best idea." Sometimes the wife gets a little resistance from the husband. We don't like resistance, but we need it. And if we don't have resistance, all of a sudden, we lose our grip on everything, and especially reality. The thumb is anatomically different from the hand's other four digits. These differences allow the thumb to move and function differently from the rest of the fingers. In want of other proofs, the thumb would convince me of the existence of a God, as without the thumb, the hand would be a defective and incomplete instrument. So without the moral will, logic, decision, faculties of which the thumb in different degrees offer the different signs, the most fertile and the most brilliant mind would only be a gift without worth. Isaac Newton. In other words, he had taken time to consider the thumb. Have you taken time to consider the thumb? I want us to see that the thumb is like the reproofs of life. Sometimes we get reproofs from the preacher, and we should on a regular basis. Sometimes we get reproofs from parents, and that's right. Reproofs set against us, but they give us resistance and they give us strength. And life doesn't make sense without it. So thumbs up for the thumb. Without the thumb, I lose my grip on everything. So I want you to just see three things tonight that will guide us in relationship to our thumb. And I want you to think about this message every time you think and use your thumb. First of all, I want you to notice the motivation of the thumb. Now, the source of the thumb, as you'll see in the moment, and the source of the thumb's response is the heart. I'm speaking here spiritually now. I'm not speaking here necessarily physically, but the source of the thumb's of motivation, the source of its decision, the source of its action is the heart. And by that, I don't mean the muscle pumping beneath our chest. I mean our mind. That's what the Bible is referring to when it's referring to the heart. Look at Proverbs 4, just back just a page or two to Proverbs chapter 4. And notice what the Bible says in verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It says, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. In other words, all of it begins with the heart. The foot problem is just a symptom. The root is the heart. The knee problem, being unbent in prayer, is just a symptom. The root problem is the heart. The eye problem, looking with lust, is just a symptom. The root is the heart. The hand problem, not doing what I ought to do and doing what I ought not to do, that's just a symptom. The root problem is the heart. You see, every matter sources in the heart. And when preachers preach, they need to aim for the heart, not for the head. When you as parents parent, you need to aim for the heart, not for the head. When we pray, we need to pray toward the heart. When we ask for God to bring revival, we need to be praying for heart revival, not just some surface, not just some outward show. We need to be praying that God will do a deep work in our heart. If the heart is fixed, everything else will be fixed. My sister-in-law a few years ago was getting a surgery, and she was tired, just walking up the stairs, just pushing the vacuum a little bit. She was tired, easily tired, and she's a work machine. And she didn't understand it, so she just went for a regular physical checkup, and she had an infection in the pericardium. They call it, I think, pericarditis or something like that, and it was an infection. And there is a membrane around the heart that secretes a certain fluid that allows free movement for all the other organs that interact with or are close to the heart, and it had a virus in it. Now, it's supposed to be a thin, skin-thin, or thinner than skin membrane around the heart. And in some places it was as thick as the hand. And so they had to remove it. Apparently you can live without the pericardium. And so they removed it. They did open heart surgery, removed that, and she was back to normal. What was the problem? Well, it wasn't that she didn't need more exercise. It wasn't even her diet. It wasn't anything to do with something external. It was her heart. And our problems always flow from and stem from the heart. Young person, listen to this right now. If you will get this in your life right now and aim for it, it will fix much of your problems throughout life. Whenever your attitude is wrong, whenever your words are wrong, whenever your thought life is wrong, it all begins in the heart. Whenever your actions are wrong, whenever your relationships are wrong, it all begins in the heart. And so the thumb, not responding rightly to the thumb, not responding rightly with the thumb, is a heart problem. The source is the heart. The outflow will be seen in the face. It'll be seen in your words. It'll be seen in your thumb. It'll be seen in your life. You see, the motivation of the thumb begins in the heart. That's the source. But the outflow is seen in several places. Listen to the scripture. Proverbs 6, 16 through 17. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. A proud look. Yeah. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. He's talking about a proud look. What does a proud look like? Why didn't he say a proud word? He could have said a proud word, but the Lord didn't choose to use the word word. Why didn't he say a proud act? These six things, surely the Lord hates a proud act? Well, of course he does. If he hates a proud look, he hates a proud act. If he hates a proud look, he hates a proud word. What does a proud look like? Maybe it looks like this. Maybe it looks like this. Maybe it looks like this. Teenagers are good at this. When you become a teenager, sometimes you have very bad problems with seizures and your eyes roll back in your head. Maybe it looks like that. Maybe it looks like this. Maybe it looks like this. While the preacher's sleeping, who cares about what the preacher says? What does he know about anything? He probably doesn't even have an accredited degree. I'm not going to listen to him. I'm just going to make a nice bed here in my pew and sleep. What does a proud look like? Well, it certainly doesn't please the Lord, whatever it looks like. And God says He hates it. You see, it's shown in our face. It's shown in our words. Matthew 12:34, Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, and of the Pharisees He said, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." He spoke elsewhere of the Pharisees, and He said, a wicked root, in essence, is what He said, produces a wicked fruit. He says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." He was speaking specifically of false teachers in that context. So He's saying this, that it all stems from the heart. But it's seen in the face, it's seen in the words, it's seen in the thumb, it's seen in the life. Number one is the motivation for the thumb. Number two, I want you to notice the misuse of the thumb. The misuse of the thumb. Well, you say, "Preacher, what do you mean is the misuse of the thumb?" Well, there are a few misuses of the thumb. A thumbs down attitude, that's a misuse of the thumb. Some people have a thumbs down attitude. They always see the glass half empty. They always see an opportunity as a non-opportunity, as an obstacle. They always say, "I can't." That's a wrong use of the thumb. And don't blame it on, "Well, I'm a pessimist." And please don't come to me and tell me how you're a realist. Usually realists are hiding behind pessimists. I'm not saying that you ought to be an optimist. I think you ought to be filled with faith. How about we use a Bible term? And how about we see things from a biblical perspective? You're not a realist if you're looking at all the empirical evidence and the facts before you. That's not a realist. A realist looks at things of eternity that are unseen. That's a realist. A realist looks at things from God's perspective. A realist will tell you something based upon the way God sees it. And so a misuse of the thumb is always doing a thumbs down, thumbs down, thumbs down. I heard of a preacher in North Carolina, and he'd been at a church for, 15 years or however long. And when he retired or resigned and moved on to another church, then a man came to him, and he'd always voted no in everything, on everything. Against everything, he voted no, 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 no. And the pastor went to him, he says, "Now, can I ask you a question? Why did you do that? The whole time I was here, you always voted no." He said, "Well, I figured God gave me to you to keep you humble." Lord, help us all. That's a misuse of the thumb. That's a misuse of the thumb. Always voting no, always negative, always Debbie Downer, always something wrong, nothing ever good. That's a misuse of the thumb. Listen to the Bible, Psalm 42:5-11 and Psalm 43:5. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." Again, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance, and my God." And then again in Psalm 43 and verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." A thumbs down attitude, always, always, always thumbs down, always negative. That's a misuse of the thumb. And if that's your use of the thumb, and that's your attitude, and that's your perspective, you're misusing the thumb that God gave you. The thumbs that God gave you. I want you to notice, pointing at me, a selfish attitude is a misuse of the thumb. You know, some people use their thumb for this. They're always glad to look at themselves and point at themselves and magnify themselves and put themselves first. And when you do that, then you become very selfish. Selfishness is the motive. Selfishness is the drive. Selfishness is the focus. Pointing at me, selfishness is wrong. I think about Ahab. He was good at this. In 1 Kings 21, he went to Naboth and said he wanted to buy his vineyard. It was just right down by the wall. And Naboth said, "No, I can't. It's been in my family." And he said, "I'm not selling it. It's not for sale." And so what did Ahab do? The king of Israel, what did he do? Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he, that is Ahab, laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. A king. What sad behavior for a king. Selfish, so focused upon himself, so focused. He had all the palace. He had everything he wanted. And now what does he do? He comes and he steals away. He wants to steal away this vineyard. And by the way, his wicked wife did just that. Stole it away, accused Naboth falsely, had him killed and stoned to death. So now his wife is widowed and his kids are orphaned as far as a father goes. And why? Because Ahab was pointing at me. Selfish. Selfishness leads to pride, but selfishness leads to self-pity. By the way, do you know pride and self-pity are two forms of the same thing? They're just both of them are me-centered, me-first, me-focused. And you know, at whatever age you're in, you can become me-focused. And pity parties are a miserable party because you're the only one going. Why do you want a pity party? Why do you want to have a pity party? Why do you keep having pity parties? Why is that? Why do you do that? There's no cake. There's no Kool-Aid. What a waste. What a waste of emotion. What a waste of time. What a waste of feeling. Sometimes a mother can be having a pity party just because nobody really appreciates all the work she does. And my, what a lot of work women do. And to keep this whole thing going, this world would come to a screeching halt if it weren't for the work of the godly mothers and the godly wives in this world. But you're not going to benefit your cause by having a pity party. Sometimes husbands, they get into a pity party and they don't feel appreciated and they don't feel valued and they go off to work and they're not really built up at work and they just beat down and so they get to a pity. Sometimes you can have a pity party if you're old and you can just focus on yourself and all your problems and all your difficulties. That's a misuse of the thumb. You need to take your focus and turn it away from inward because the inward focus is a black hole. You need to focus on it until you see the problem, identify the problem, and fix the problem. And then you need to move up, move beyond and focus on others. Sometimes young people can have a pity party and they get dour and sour and miserable to be around and angry at everybody and never smile. Why? Because they're having a pity party. Just a miserable mess. So that's a misuse of the thumb. A downward focus. A focus that says no. Thumbs down attitude all the time. A pointing at me. Selfishness. That's a misuse of the thumb. How about this? This is a misuse of the thumb. Thumbs up for wrong. Listen to the scripture. Psalm 15 and verse 3. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. This is speaking of a godly man that God blesses. Nor doeth evil to his neighbor. Nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Now, sometimes we take the eighth commandment, ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness, and we say, well, that means thou shalt not lie. And surely, lying is an abomination. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. But that is speaking specifically of bearing false witness against your neighbor. And who is your neighbor? I want to challenge you this week, when you watch the news, to see how many times that commandment is broken. Most of the news that you watch is finger pointing against this person, finger pointing against that person, finger pointing against each other. Most of the news. And getting us to watch it. It's a violation of the ninth commandment. And how do you know that what this person is saying about that person is true? How do you know what this person is saying about that person is true? The Democrats are against the Republicans and the Republicans are against the Democrats and this person is against that person. How do you know it's true? And why do you want to waste your life away watching all that foolishness? No, don't. Turn it off. You don't know most of it is true. In fact, I'd say 90% of it is a lie. So turn it off. So bearing false witness, it's just one gossip session after another. How can I point my finger at everybody else and anybody else? And what used to be National Enquirer is now mainstream media. And it's nothing but a violation of the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Well, no Christian should be a part of that. We surely shouldn't be a part of that in the family. No parent should allow their children to tattle and be a false witness against their brothers and sisters and slander and malign. I hope we don't raise our children that way. We shouldn't allow that in the church, in the church body. That shouldn't be allowed. You shouldn't speak lies about others or false witness or reproach about others. And you shouldn't allow it to be spoken. You shouldn't give ear to it and you shouldn't give tongue to it. And if that happens, you say, well, I'll tell you what. It's not fair for us to talk about this person without being in their presence. Let's go right to them and talk to them about it. Now, if that person won't go with you right to them, then they're telling a lie. Just end it right there. And mark that person. Well, if it shouldn't be allowed in the home and it shouldn't be allowed in the church, it shouldn't be allowed in the culture. And we surely shouldn't give it a pass. So watch, thumbs down or thumbs up for wrong. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:15, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. What is that? That's a misuse of the thumb. Thumbs up for wrong. A selfishness, me first focus. A thumbs down attitude, that's a misuse of the thumb. How about this? A thumbs down for right. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Here's something that the Bible speaks of. A thumbs down for a scorner. You say, what? Aren't we supposed to be against scorning? Well, listen to the scripture. Proverbs 9 and verse 8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Proverbs 15 and verse 12. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him. Neither will he go unto the wise. What's that saying? That's saying, don't waste your time with a scorner. Now, young person, you listen to me and you listen to me well. When you're old men and old ladies in your life don't rebuke you anymore, you should be very, very concerned. You say, preacher, what do you mean? I mean when there are some old men, I'm talking about dads and grandpas and grandmas and grandpas. I'm talking about moms. I'm talking about the preacher. I'm talking about your Sunday school teacher. When they don't come to you and put their arm around you and say, that's not the best attitude. I wouldn't do that. When you don't hear any resistance in your life, you're a ship without a sail or without a rudder. And by the way, that's not just true for young people. That's true for adults. You know what happens? There's a point when wise men see your attitude as a scorner and they say, well, I've tried. I've offered a suggestion here. I have a rule of two. Two. If I offer you help two times and you don't respond to it, you don't open your heart to it, you don't listen to me, then you're on your own. Now, that's not with my close friends, but that's with people that I know shallowly. If I get scorning and I get laughter and I get resistance and I'm not going to listen to the truth and I have experience in this area and I can help you and I offer my services or a piece of advice and I get nothing but a cold shoulder, okay, figure it out yourself. You're going to have to go through the school of hard knocks. And you know, experience is not the best teacher, it's the worst teacher because it gives the test first and the lesson later. And so watch this, when there is no one giving resistance in your life, and let me say this, from a leadership perspective, and your pastor is a very good example of this. From a leadership perspective, I'm speaking to everyone in leadership right now. You do not want to surround yourself with yes men. People that only tell you what you want to hear. When a leader does that, well, you know what it's going to turn out for him? It's going to turn out like the emperor with no clothes. Because everybody's afraid to tell him the way things really are. They've tried before. And when they've tried and they get resistance, well, you need people. I need people in my life to give resistance and push back. Not that we want it, not that we love it, not that we, but you know what? A wise person's going to welcome it. You know, thank you for that. I didn't think about it from that perspective. I didn't think about a wise man is a learner. A mark of a professional athlete is that they never stop learning. Ben Peterson was a wrestler for the 1972 Olympic team. It was the best Olympic team that America ever had wrestling-wise. And they had Ben Peterson, his brother John, Dave, and Jim Hayeswinkle. They had Chris Taylor. They had Dan Gable. They were all medalists. They were all amazing wrestlers. And Ben went on, and he coached at Maranatha Baptist College. It was college, now is university. And he coached there for 30-some years. And I was in a camp one summer, and he was giving some instruction to young men. And there were probably, 30 or 40 young men wrestlers. We were all on the mat, rolled out in the gym. We were all talking. And he was there, and he was talking about life experiences. And he had his gold medals to show and silver medal. It was amazing. You're in the middle of a talk and a presentation by an Olympic athlete. And right in the middle, Brother Monday, of his presentation, he looked at a high school senior young man. He said, young man, he said, you did a move a couple minutes ago that when we're done, I want you to show me because I've never seen that before. I said, you're kidding. This is an Olympic wrestler with medals to show. He has experience as a coach for decades, and yet he wants to learn from a high school senior. You know what that is? That's not just a professional, that's a wise man. He never stops learning. And you know, I think that a person can get to a place in their life where they just stop learning. They plateau. Well, what happens after you plateau for a while? You lose momentum and either you stop or you go downhill. Don't ever stop learning. Paul didn't stop learning. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul didn't stop growing. Not that I count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, I press toward the mark, forgetting those things which are behind, forgetting the successes, forgetting the failures, forgetting the difficulties. I press toward the mark. He was like an airplane. He didn't have reverse. Now watch it. This thumbs down attitude for a scorner is a misuse of the thumb. Don't waste your time with the scorner. A scorner set their course. You say, well, preacher, what else? Number three, I want you to notice the manners of the thumb. Hey, there is a way to use this little appendage. And what is that way? Well, number one, you need to have a thumbs up attitude. Philippians 3:3, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We ought to be filled with with optimism and filled with hope and filled with idealism. We as Christians ought to be filled with it. But what does the devil try to do on a regular basis? Get us down. Get us down. Get us down. I was so thankful for the choir number reminding us to look up, that God's redemption draws nigh, that we have hope in Jesus Christ. We need to be filled with optimism, filled with hope. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. We have all the reason in the world to be filled with hope. Jesus Christ is coming again. We have all the reason in the world to look forward to the next day. Jesus has given us today and this life and this breath. We have all the reason in the world to be filled with hope. And young people, look right up at me right now. I want every young person looking right up at me. I believe your generation could change this world for good and for God. I believe your generation could be the generation that would spark revival. I believe God would use you and could use you. And many times when a person gets older, they become crusty and cynical and hard, and they have experience in their background and they have hurt and they're a little bit more hesitant to take risks for God. But young people don't have any of that. And God could use you if you'll keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. I believe this generation coming up could be the next generation if they'll keep their eyes on the Lord and they'll glean the wisdom from the older generation and they'll get in the Word of God and they'll pray. This generation could be the generation that could spark great things for the Lord. And that's true not just nationally, but that's true right here locally in this church. We ought to have a thumbs up attitude of all people. My dad said, Dwight, of all people, Christians should be the most idealistic. And I believe that because we've got a reality that, and an understanding of reality that the unsaved world doesn't have about a thumbs up attitude for right. That's a proper use of the thumb. That's proper manners for the thumb. Listen to Romans 12:21. It says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. How about this? We ought to have a thumbs up for right. Whenever we see right, we ought to come with a deep-throated endorsement of it. We ought to say, that's good. That's right. When we see good character, we ought to say, that's good. That's right. When we see good actions, we ought to say, that's good. That's right. Hey, adults, don't get all crusty and cynical and hateful and mean so that young people don't even want to be around you. When you see good in their lives, tell them. Praise God for it. Praise them and encourage them along their way. They need to hear an attaboy every once in a while. and thumbs up for what's right. I heard you sing today. That was great. I saw you smile in the choir. That was good. I saw you play the piano. I see the way that you're helping those that are around you. I see your way, the way that you're working with your younger brothers and sisters. Good job. Way to go. That ought to be what they hear. They ought to not hear us always moaning and groaning and commiserating about how bad things are. There's only two people left serving the Lord, me and you, and I'm not so sure about you. We need deliverance from that kind of a mindset. And they need to hear, hey, God's going to use you. Hey, let's keep on for God. They need to hear, you know what, I'll tell you. Parents, listen to me. Every once in a while, you need to look at your kids and say, I tell you, I walked into your room the other day, and I am so proud of you. I could actually see the floor. That's amazing. You know, you are really learning how to clean that room. And you know what? You're just getting better. Now, you know what you're doing? You're promoting the ideal. Sometimes instead of throwing a fit and getting mad and throwing things and kicking the dog and slamming the door and yelling at your wife and all the kids, you need to say, you know what? I'm going to promote the ideal. It's not where I want it to be, but it's better than it could be. And the truth of this matter is we need to give a thumbs up for the right. We need to give a thumbs up attitude when we look out at life. We need to give a thumbs down for a wise man's folly. You said, preacher, what do you mean? Listen to the scripture. Proverbs 9 and verse 8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. In other words, when we see a wise man doing wrong, rebuke it. Stand against it. Say, no, that's not right. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if they're a person in position. Doesn't matter. You can use wisdom. And certainly the Bible speaks that the younger are to entreat the fathers, not to rebuke an elder, but entreat them as fathers. But rebuke sin. Them that sin rebuke before all that others may fear. We ought to give a thumbs down attitude for wrong. When we see wrong, we ought to say, no, that's wrong. And our kids should know that we know it's wrong. I always knew when my mom and dad were horrified by something awful or sinful that was going on. My dad would say, My mom would always bite her bottom lip. When my mom did that, we knew it was real bad. We didn't even have to know the details. But when she went, and she bit her bottom lip, it was bad. I'm sorry, you were wrong. If my mom gave you the bitten bottom lip, you were dead wrong. And you're just bad off. You know, I just knew that mom and dad were not for sin, they were against it. Divorce wasn't commonplace in the time that I was growing up. It's become more and more commonplace. And I remember hearing about a particular family and a couple that had gotten divorced and how it was like the breath had been taken out of us. What were they saying? They were saying, hey, this isn't okay. This isn't the way that God intends it. Now listen to this. The manners of the thumb is a thumbs up attitude, the thumbs up for right, a thumbs down for a wise man's folly. In other words, rebuke a wise man. By the way, when you do, he'll love you. He'll come back for more. That's one thing I appreciate about the Sunday night crowd, is the Sunday night crowd comes back for more. I love the Sunday night crowd. I love the Wednesday night crowd. I heard about a preacher in all the years of his ministry, he never introduced a new program in that church except on Wednesday night, because he figured the most faithful need to be the one that get the blessing of starting this program. I thought that's great. Lee Robertson used to advertise his church the world's largest prayer meeting. Good. You know what he was doing? He was honoring the faithful. And God bless the Sunday night crowd and the Wednesday night crowd, because they're coming back for more. And so I want you to see it. We just ought to rebuke the wise man. They don't mind getting their toes stepped on. And that's they come back for more. But watch. I want you to see that not only is there a thumbs up attitude, thumbs up for right, thumbs down for a wise man's folly, but one of the most important matters of and proper uses of the thumb is resistance. Resistance. Speaking up with your thumb, good or bad. Don't be afraid to. You know what keeps us from saying, that's not right? Fear. Fear of man. Fear of rejection. You know what sometimes keeps us from saying, that's good? We're afraid it won't be accepted. Good is, especially in this mixed up world, where up is down and down is up and right is wrong and wrong is right and in is out and out is in. We don't even know. Are we for this or are we against this? Wait, what are we for? I forgot. We don't even know anymore. Well, you do know, because you're not living according to the metric of this world. You're living according to this metric and this measurement right here. So don't be afraid to speak and give the proper encouragement and resistance. If there's no resistance, you lose a grip on everything. Speaking up with your thumb, good or bad, resisting the other fingers. I want to say something, and I want us to say it just now. I don't want to know what you don't want to tell me. Would you say that with me? I don't want to know what you don't want to tell me. Would you say it again? I don't want to know what you don't want to tell me. I don't want to hear it. You don't want to say it. So guess what happens? In that situation, there's no forward motion. Your car brought you here through resistance. Now, I'm no mechanic. I was telling Pastor about some of my mechanical prowess today. I'm no mechanic, but I know this. What gets a car down the road is resistance. There's the resistance of the tires. There's the resistance within the engine. There's resistance within the piston. There's resistance. Resistance creates friction. That's why you have to have oil. Now listen to me. There's no forward motion without resistance. None. What do we say? With the workout, no pain, no gain. Right. You go and do 50 core muscle exercises, and you wake up the next morning, I can hardly move. Now, I don't understand it because I've calculated how old I am and how many times I've gotten up out of bed, and I'll tell you, that's a lot of sit-ups, and I don't have a whole lot to show for that. But I'm just simply saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, that when there's resistance, there's forward motion. When there's no resistance, there's no forward motion. I don't want to know what you don't want to tell me. I really want to be a help to us tonight. But you know, sometimes a wife doesn't want to tell her husband. There's something she wants to say to him. She's afraid he might get upset. Afraid he might not take her on a date next week. She's afraid he might blow a gasket. Sometimes, but you know, ma'am, you need to say it. Say it kindly. Say it in grace. We have Christian virtues. We have the Christian virtue of honesty and truth and the Christian virtue of grace and kindness. If I have a choice between the two, which one should I choose? What do you think? Nobody's answering. See, it's silent. And that's why we don't rebuke. Because I don't want to know what you don't want to tell me. You want to tell me something. You see something in my life. You see something in my words, something in my attitudes. I don't think that's good. Something on my social media. I'm not sure that's right. By the way, you can respond. If you have a public problem with something somebody said, won't you send them a private message? Don't send them some rebuke, some scathing rebuke out in public. Probably the only time you ever saw that message, and Facebook's algorithm just had it to happen come across your feed. You normally don't see anything, and it just ticked you off because it was 11:30 at night, and you're already tired and cranky in the first place, and now you see that, and you mark that person off, and you won't ever talk to them again. How does that solve anything? No, send them a private message. Hey, friend, I don't know if you're doing okay, but I just wanted to reach out to you. I wanted to bring something to your attention if you have a minute. Or here's a way you could approach someone. If there was a way that you were saying something or a way that you were acting that was hurtful or harmful to you or others, would you want somebody to point that out? And if the answer to that first question is yes, what way would you want someone to point that out? Now, if the answer to the first question is no, I wouldn't want anybody to pour that out, then you have a totally another problem, right? But most of us would like someone to show us our blind spots, right? Now, we don't like that. I thought for a long time I was a very good driver until I got married. And my wife somehow has happened to point out some times when I'm not the best driver. I don't understand why the tires on the right side don't need a massage every once in a while from the rumble strip. I don't understand that. I think they probably need a massage. It's hard on these roads. And so my wife has pointed out blind spots. I don't like it when people point out my blind spots. Why? Because I think I'm a really good driver. But it's a good thing someone has pointed out our blind spots. We're alive. You see, I don't want to know what you don't want to tell me. So we're hesitant to offer a criticism or a rebuke or a reproof because we're afraid of how the other person may or may not receive it. Do you see that? So then it's not given and it's not received, or it's not given because it might not be received, and then all of a sudden there's no forward motion. If I have a choice, let me answer the question since nobody else did, between truth and grace, I need to give truth. And if I risk being perceived as ungracious because I give the truth, so be it. Paul said, am I become your enemy because I'm speaking the truth? I paraphrase. No, of course. I have to speak the truth. It's not gracious and it's not loving to not speak the truth. Now, I can speak the truth in an unloving way, and that's on me. But if I don't speak the truth, that's also on me. So, but I don't want to know what you don't want to tell me. Would you say it with me? I don't want to know what you don't want to tell me. Maybe you should start the conversation with people that are in this room from here on out with that phrase. So that they'll remember the little blonde-headed midget from North Carolina. Yeah, I don't want to know what you don't want to tell me. That means there's something here that we need to talk about. You see, if we never offer resistance and we never receive it, there'll never be any forward motion in our life. I want you to see, not only should there be resistance in such a way that I speak up with my thumb for the good or the bad, that I resist the other fingers, but watch, I get a grip. How do I pick up anything without a grip? I don't. Now, I have a friend out in Beale who I think has preached here, I'm not sure, but back in, I don't know, 12 years ago, maybe 13, he was on a motocross bike with his son, and his son was, I don't know, maybe 9 or 11, I can't remember. But this bike always had something wrong with its idle or with its initial forward motion. And he would rev the engine, and instead of it moving forward, it would hesitate, and then it would move forward. So it would take you off guard. And it did. And it revved and revved so high that it did a pop a wheelie and the bike was falling back down on him. And so he pushed his son away from the bike. And when the bike landed, his left thumb landed right in the chain and it just tore the thumb completely off. I was there. I was home that time. And somebody told me, and they told me this had happened, and they asked me to come to the hospital. I went to the hospital and sat with him and his wife for a little bit. He said, "My thumb's right over there in the cooler. You want to see it?" I said, "No." They did surgery for about 4 hours on his thumb, but because it wasn't a clean break or a clean cut, it had gotten ground out in the chain. There was such a potential for gangrene to set in. The doctor said we could attach it, but there could be gangrene, and then we'd have to amputate maybe even further back than the thumb. So he's got 9 fingers, well, 8 fingers and a thumb. You know what he learned quickly? How much he needed that thumb. How do you play baseball when you're supposed to catch? How do you play golf? Boy, he realized how much he needed that thumb. Do you see, how do you get a grip if you don't have a thumb? My 4 fingers on both hands are glad for the thumb. They don't do what the thumb does. There's some resistance, right resistance. I want to ask, have you lost your ability to grip? Because you won't receive reproof? Or you won't give it? We're living in a world right now when people think in their mind that if you disagree with me, you hate me. That is pure rubbish. I grew up in a home and in a Christian school and in a church where we debated. And I hope that some of you young people learn to debate. Now, I'm not saying argue and fight and knock it out, although sometimes that's good for a boy. But I'm saying that we learn to debate. And I went to school with kids that didn't always see it my way and didn't go to the same kind of churches. And we would debate. And you know what we'd do? We'd have a knockdown theological debate. We believe this and the guys over here believe that. And we'd debate our cause and we'd be friends and we'd go out and play football in the snow. Good.
Because if you can't debate your case and you can't give reasonable arguments, then you're not going to have any good forward motion. Why should anybody believe what you're arguing for? You need to learn how to argue, and you need to learn how to listen to the arguments of others and walk away, shake each other's hands, and not be mortal enemies. And that kind of cultural change in our society has slipped into our church. Just because I disagree with you doesn't mean I hate you or I'm your enemy. No, in fact, I might be your friend. Maybe one of the best friends you have. Proverbs 2 and verse 19, the Bible speaks about the wicked woman. And the wicked woman, it says, none that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. They lost their grip because they refused to listen to instruction. Proverbs 6 and verse 27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? He gripped the wrong thing. Proverbs 39 and verse 1, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Proverbs 4 and verse 13, take fast hold of instruction, let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. In other words, I've got to have a grip to get instruction, and I've got to have a grip to keep instruction. I'm just going to ask you tonight, are you using your thumb rightly? Thumbs up for the thumb means we give a thumbs up for good. We have a thumbs up attitude. We have a can-do spirit. Thumbs up for the thumb means we thumbs down for evil. And we have a thumbs down, we rebuke a wise man. We don't even bother with a scorner. And we provide resistance so that we can have a grip. When there's resistance, there's a grip in a marriage. When there's resistance, there's a grip in a family, in a home. When a young person, the sooner the young person learns how to get a grip on life because of resistance, the better off they'll be. And what do we have? We have tools and instruments that help us have a stronger grip so that we don't lose touch and we don't lose our grip. Some years ago, I was supposed to be the president of Ambassador Baptist College. Brother Comfort came to me in a particular year and he asked me if I would come and I would be the president, and Alton Beale would be the vice president. And we started moving in that direction. I prayed about it for almost 2 years before I gave him an answer. And then I moved in that direction because I sensed that's probably what the Lord wanted, is what those that are in leadership in my life and mentors in my life felt like the what Lord wanted. And that's probably the way I needed to head. So in 2007, I curtailed about maybe one-third of my meetings. And I bought a home, and I came on staff at Ambassador as the assistant to the president. And in about the end of that year, Brother Comfort changed his mind. And he wanted me to be the vice president, and he wanted Alton Beale to be the president. And my whole world went upside down. Now that was Monday when he came to me. And he said, I want you to pray about being the vice president and Alton being the president. Boy, that really confused me. Do you know when I opened my Bible the next day for my own personal devotions, I hardly slept that night. I hardly slept all that week. I lost 10 pounds that week. But when I opened my Bible the next day, do you know what verse I read? I'd like you to turn there. Psalm 141. Would you turn there? This was what I read that day in my devotions. Psalm 141. Now, I want to just go on record and say that I'm glad I'm not the president of Ambassador Baptist College. I'm glad, I'm thankful for the way that God has opened the doors for me to have tent meetings and for me to print gospel tracts and for me to do local church evangelism to the extent that He has allowed. So I don't want anyone to misunderstand what I'm saying. But boy, it sure was an upset. The very next week, I preached at Lighthouse Baptist Church. The Monday after this that I'm talking about, the Monday is when he brought it to my attention. The Monday after, I sent a letter to Brother Comfort for the student body to hear that he would read to everyone and let them know that I was okay with this decision. But my world was in a total upside down mode for 10 months. It was not an easy time in my life. It was very difficult. But on the Tuesday, after Brother Comfort had wanted to make this switch, God gave me Psalm 141 and verse 5. Look at it. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamity. Now I can tell you, Pastor Bishop, if that verse was not put in the Bible for any other reason or for any other person but for me on that day, it was put there for me. Let the righteous smite me. And you know what deeply concerns me about some in our current generation and day, young and old, is that they refuse to let the righteous smite them. They refuse to let the righteous reprove them. The preacher points his finger, he gets a little close to home, and they're gone. Gone! And can't be found for months instead of coming back for more. Saying, I needed that. And God used that verse to help me have a right mindset and perspective on that entire situation. Can I get a thumbs up? Thumbs up for the thumb. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, I don't know who needed this message, but Lord, I believe somebody here likely needed it. Because you very clearly wanted me to preach it tonight. I don't know what young person needs to go to their parents and say, please forgive me for slipping into a scorner mode. I don't know what husband needs to go to his wife or what wife needs to go to her husband. I don't know what brother or sister needs to reconcile with another brother or sister here. I don't know who needs to come talk to the pastor and say, would you forgive me for having such a resistant attitude towards the preaching or towards personal rebuke? Please don't ever stop. I need all of it. I don't know what children need to go to their parents. But Lord, I pray that whatever needs to happen would happen so that we can have forward motion. Lord, help us not to lose our grip because we've become so unteachable that we refuse to listen to those that give us an opposing perspective. Help us, Lord, to listen to that, to reason with it, to consider what is said based upon what the Bible says. And if it lines up with the Bible, help us to embrace it. Lord, if it doesn't line up with the Bible, help us to discard it and be kind the whole way. Lord, help us to be more humble, so humble we can receive instruction. I wonder, heads bowed, eyes closed, if there's anyone here tonight that would say, preacher, I know that I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. But you'd say, preacher, I don't think I've got a grip. I either refuse to offer or I refuse to heed and receive instruction. And God's spoken to my heart about a specific instance or just a general attitude in my life. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you slip up your hand right now? God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Several. Who else? Slip up your hand. Put it right back down. This is something that all of us can slip into, no matter what our age, no matter what our experience. You say, preacher, God's spoken to my heart tonight. I've been misusing my thumb. I haven't been showing proper manners or responding rightly to the proper manners of the thumb. Would you pray for me that I would? If that's you, anybody else, slip up your hand. Let me pray for you. God bless you. Good. Anyone else? Thank you. Question number two. How many in this room would say, preacher, I know for sure that I'm saved. I'm still growing and I'm still learning, but I know for sure that I'm saved. If I died today, I'd go to heaven. There's no doubt in my mind. I'm on my way. If you can't say that, don't raise your hand. But if you can, would you lift your hand high? Preacher, I know that I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Just slip it up and keep it up just for a moment. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Is there anybody here tonight that would say, preacher, I don't know that. I've never received God's gift of eternal life, but I need to, and I want to. Would you pray for me? Yes, I will. If that's you, would you slip up your hand? Is there anybody here like that? Anyone? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Lord, how thankful we are for the practical truths that you've given to us tonight. Now, you can apply this in so many ways, and I pray that you would. Help us, Lord, not to be afraid to give resistance when is needed, and do it in a right, not too much, not too little way. And, Lord, help us not to be afraid to receive resistance, especially when it comes to the truths of the Word of God and the eternal truths of Scripture. And I pray, Lord, that where we need to get right, we'd get right with you. And if we need to get right with someone else, we do so with them so that we can grow and move forward for Christ. In Jesus' name, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The pianist is softly playing through this first verse. Would you come? If God spoke into your heart, would you mind the Lord? Would you slip out of your seat and make an altar here at the front? Maybe there's some young man here that needs to go to Dad and say, Dad, would you come pray with me? And then when you get up off your knees, say, Dad, would you forgive me? Maybe there's a young lady that needs to do the same. I wonder, is God speaking to your heart? Let's mind the Lord. Can we do that?